The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Also, big news, today is my anniversary. Thank you. So, 12 years ago, on June 10, I somehow tricked my wife into marrying me. And it's been great. She's a gift from God, and we continue to see God draw our hearts together and also just challenge us to grow in our love and adoration for Christ. And I'm excited about this week because I booked a little cabin up on a lake up in the Muskokas. It's going to be a great time, 3 nights away. Heather's not coming with me, but it's going to be a great time. It's a pastor's conference, okay? So I leave tomorrow morning. A bunch of the staff are going. Heather and I went out on Friday night and went to, went out for dinner and enjoyed some time. But yeah, she's not coming with me. But I'm looking forward to it anyway, right? I mean, I wish she was with me, but I'm looking forward to it. It's nice to get a few nights away. It's nice to rest. It's nice to vacation. How many of you are counting down the days until vacation time? Kids, those of you who are in school, are you counting down the days? Right? Exactly, man. Summer, live it up, right? Get a break. We love rest. But we never seem like we get enough, right? A few months ago, I was on Reddit, and they came across this forum, this question piece that people were answering. And here was the question. If you could pause time, what would you do? Now, instantly, you're like, yes. And there was a group of people who displayed their total depravity, absolutely. And then there was also a group of people that were like, I want to know the details. Like, I can't answer that question unless, you know, I know, like, am I going to age? Is the sun going to rise? Is a combustion engine going to work? Are plants going to die? People wanted all the details. But do you know what the vast majority of people answered with? Sleep. Rest. And I remember scrolling through that and thinking, wow, doesn't that nail 2018? Doesn't that perfectly capture the hectic pace of life in 2018? Where if you could pause time, it wouldn't be to travel or to read great books or to master a hobby. It would be sleep. And it's amazing whether you have young children in the home and maybe that's the reason you're not sleeping. Maybe it's stress in the home. Maybe you have a job that wakes you up early. Maybe you're a little bit older and sleep doesn't come like it used to. Regardless of where you're at, it's very rare to meet somebody who doesn't long for a bit more rest. And so today what we're doing is we're looking at one of the Ten Commandments that is specifically geared towards addressing this longing and this need that we have for rest. We've been working through the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments, right? God's Big Ten of how He wants His people to live. We've been walking through those, and this is the first time that we're getting to a commandment that is not reaffirmed or given again in the New Testament. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at this commandment in the book of Exodus, and we're going to look at how it was played out in the Bible, how it was lived out by God's people, and then we're going to look at what it means for us. What does it mean for you? What does it mean for me to find our rest in God? So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Exodus chapter 20. Again, we are looking here at the fourth commandment. Better get my Bible the right way here. So God has rescued and delivered His people. He's brought them out of Egypt. He's revealing Himself to them through the Ten Commandments. The first one is to have no other gods before Him. God is number one. The second one is not to make idols. You can't capture God in some kind of image, right? You're going to distort it. You're going to distort who He is. And so God says, don't do that. Number three is don't use God's name in vain. God's name, representative of his person, is profound and holy and majestic. And so we don't take that in vain. And here's the fourth one. Exodus chapter 20, we're going to read in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, or your animals, or any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So pretty simple and straightforward command right off the top. God says there's 7 days in the week, reserve one for rest. Don't work on it. Don't get others to work on it. The same applies to you personally and also to your sons and daughters, to your animals. Generally speaking, don't work on the Sabbath. It's a cease from whatever it is that you're doing. It's a rest and being content in God. That's the command. What's interesting here in Exodus chapter 20 is that God reminds them of the creation events recorded in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Now, for those of you who don't know, Genesis is the first book of the Bible, and it shows us God creating and speaking the entire universe into existence. And God creates in 6 days, and he rests on the seventh. There's no indication. There's no possibility. There's no hint in the passage in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that God is somehow tired, or that he's weary from his work, or that he's just spent. He speaks the words, "Let there be light," and light is created. He can handle this, right? He's not tired. That's not the picture that we're getting in Genesis. The picture that we're getting in Genesis is both an example that God's people are called to follow and also a demonstration of what it looks like to work well and rest well. What it looks like to work well and then to enjoy the fruit of your labor. To work well and to rest well. And so God here in giving of the Ten Commandments looks back to the creation order and says, follow my example. You work well, you work hard, 6 days, and then you rest. And we see this continued all throughout the Old Testament. Disobeying this commandment was actually a criminal offense. You could get put to death for disobeying this commandment in Israel. It's serious and it's profound. God says, I gave you the example. I'm giving you now the command. Follow my lead. You work well and then you rest. And this is a constant theme throughout the Old Testament, right? That God's people were called to work for 7 days and 6 days and then to rest. And by the time we get to the New Testament, we see Jesus himself taking part in the Sabbath. We see in Jesus' ministry that he's honoring the Sabbath. You can see this in Mark 1:21, Mark 3:1, Mark 6:2. He honored it. He kept it holy. But the problem is with all religion, this happens. God gives a command and people start adding to it. So over the years, this promise, this gift of a Sabbath, this gift of rest that God invites us into becomes a burden on people. The scripture reading that Heather read, great job, by the way, dear. The scripture reading that Heather read about the Sabbath, what do you see? Jesus is healing on the Sabbath, displaying the very power and authority of God. He is evidencing the kingdom of God in our midst. He is foreshadowing his future act of crucifixion and resurrection, where he fully and finally rescues us from all sickness and death and hell and sin and Satan, you name it. He is demonstrating the very power of God. And what do the Pharisees do? They get ticked off at him because he's working on the Sabbath. Do you see the poison of religion? Of tradition, of works? Right? There is Jesus doing something so incredible. And all they can think about is the day of the week that he's doing it. And beautifully and powerfully, Jesus rebukes them. He calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath after another confrontation in the Gospels. Mark chapter 12, Jesus says, I'm the one who will explain and demonstrate what this commandment is all about for you. And then in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, write this one down if you're taking notes in your worship guide. Listen to Jesus' words. He nails it. The Sabbath, he says, was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Do you see the difference? This Sabbath, this promise and invitation to rest, was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. It's like he's explaining to the Pharisees and those who are hostile to him that you're missing the heart of the matter. This promise, this invitation of rest, is a gift. It's not meant to be a burden on your shoulders. It's meant to be a blessing. And so Jesus, he honors the Sabbath, and yet he confronts those who are abusing it. Then, as the New Testament progresses, what we begin to see glimpses of and what we see in church history is that somewhere along the way, the primary day of meeting for Christ's followers went from Saturday, because remember, the Sabbath is actually Saturday, right, in the Jewish calendar. That somehow, those who followed Jesus stopped meeting on Saturday and started meeting on Sunday, which they called the Lord's Day. Now, this is really important. This is a fantastic argument in favor of the reality and what's called the historicity, that the Bible is actual real history. Think about this. All of Jesus' earlier followers were largely Jewish, right? They practiced the law. They observed it. They were devout. They practiced the Sabbath. But something happened that changed them. Something happened that shook one of their core beliefs so much so that they stopped meeting on the Saturday and began meeting on the Sunday. What was it that happened on Sunday that God's people were gathering to remember? The resurrection. They witnessed this powerful resurrection of their Lord and Messiah from the dead. And so they began to say, this is the day that we're going to commemorate. And each week when we gather together as a church, we're gathering on Sunday, the Lord's Day, to celebrate and to remember that Jesus is risen from the dead. So all of that to say, God tells his people to remember the Sabbath. The question then becomes, what about you and I today? I'm sure many of you here, if you're a little bit older, maybe you grew up in a traditional kind of church environment, you remember certain prohibitions on the Lord's Day, right? Like I grew up and Sunday was often called the Sabbath, which is totally wrong, right? The Sabbath is actually Saturday. Sunday is the Lord's Day. But even so, it was like, don't do laundry on the Lord's Day. Don't cut your grass. Oh, my goodness. If the pastor drives by and sees you cutting the grass on a Sunday, oh, you're going to have a talking to. How many of you grew up or experienced or were exposed to something like that, right? Yeah, it's true. Now, here's the issue. Like I said, Jesus or nobody in the New Testament gives this commandment again. This commandment to honor the Sabbath is not binding to you and I, okay? On Saturday, the Sabbath, you can go and do what you want. Right? And if this afternoon you really got to mow the lawn, I probably won't judge you that much. Okay? No, it's good, right? So is there anything different about this day for us? Should we just continue on as normal, just treat it as another day? No. This is the Lord's Day. And it's so much deeper than just a list of rules that we follow or things that we can or can't do on the Sabbath or on the Lord's Day. Right? It's the heart of the matter. So let me challenge you. You know, if this is a day that you have time with your work calendar and schedule, this Sunday, to enjoy some rest, enjoy it well. And if this just happens to be a day that you've got a shift, that you got to go work, you know, at 3 o'clock, make sure that you look for Sabbath rests and Sabbath rhythms in your life. I would encourage you to take this day, though, as a family. We're going to talk more about this here in just a moment. And to use it as a day that is centered on God. To use it as a day that you specifically turn off some of the distractions and enjoy time with God. A few years ago, I won a trip to Israel, okay? Now, it wasn't like one of those, like, this is your captain speaking. It was legitimate. And so it was this Christian organization, and I went. I wasn't really sure what to expect. I was pastoring here at the time, but it was fantastic. So I won a two-week trip to Israel with this group of Christians. Now, a lot of them were like college students, and I was married and had two kids, and so I kind of kept to myself, you know. It was a really tremendous experience. Go ahead, Ian. Put up the couple of the photos there. So there's one at the Dome of the Rock. There's the Western Wall, often called the Wailing Wall. And there's some of the old streets, the streets in the old city, the part of Jerusalem. So in total, we had about 5 days in Jerusalem with very little agenda. So a few of the Canadian guys and I, good Christian guys, just kind of went for it in the city. Just constantly moving, constantly walking, taking in the sights and the sounds and the architecture and the history and the culture. It was just a tremendous experience. Along the way, we met a number of kind of Jewish professionals. And a number of them spoke English fluently because some of them had grown up in America and immigrated over. It was very common. A few of them were born and raised in Israel, but learned and picked up English along the way. So these were incredibly sharp individuals. Like, they were all professionals, very well educated, and we kind of got connected with them. So we met up with them a few times, and oddly enough, ran into them a few times throughout our time there. And so at one point, they said, hey, why don't you guys come and celebrate Sabbath with us? And so we agreed to, and about five Canadians, and then there's about seven of these Jewish individuals. Now, they are not followers of Christ. They had never read the New Testament or anything like that. They are practicing Jews. And so they invited us into their home, and it was really a tremendous experience. Okay, they can't watch television. They can't use their smartphone. They can't drive their car. They can't cook. Now, there's ways that they get around this. Even they can't even turn on light switches. You know, there's ways that they kind of get around it, but the principle is there. This is a day that is different than the rest. And so there we are at this meal, and they're explaining all the different processes of it. And it was just a beautiful time of rest and learning. It was really exciting and rejoicing around good food and good drink. At some point in the night, probably about 11:30, one of them was like, so you're a pastor? What is that? You don't want to give me that kind of opportunity. But by God's grace, I mean, I had the chance to just share the gospel with them for like 2 hours. And they were incredibly receptive and lots of questions. I felt like Peter, you know, preaching Christ in Jerusalem. But just connecting with them, the who Jesus is and their belief system. And more, I walked away saying, praise God for Christ who just fulfills the Old Testament that they follow. He fulfills it, and he's the perfect picture of it. But all that to say, the experience of walking through a city where there's no traffic, because it's the Sabbath. You can't drive your car on the Sabbath. The experience of people making plans ahead of time rather than getting on their phone. The experience of preparing for rest was really unique and something that I appreciated. Now again, I'm not saying that we are bound by this law. I believe that they have an incorrect view of even their scriptures and more importantly of who Jesus is and how he fulfills that and answers that and releases us from that. But I learned something valuable there about intentional rest. And this is something that Heather and I really do work hard on evaluating rhythms. Like it's something that is very easy not to do well. It's very easy to fall into a day off and kind of waste it. So we're not bound by the Sabbath commandment, but this Sabbath principle stands for us. So let me ask you, how do you Sabbath? How do you rest? How do you enjoy God, his people, and his world on any day of the week that is different from the others? How do you set aside a day? Is there a time in the week that your phone is off? Is there a time in the week that the TV is off? Is there a time of the week that you're not consumed with what you need to do, but are simply just being and enjoying the moment? Why does it matter so much that we rest well? Why does it matter so much that you and I experience this and all that God has for us? Why is the Sabbath principle so important for you and I? Well, it reinforces a few things. Now, I could have done a whole series on this concept of rest. And basically, I prepared this much and then kind of had to keep cutting it down. But I want to give you three really important lessons or things that we recognize when we practice this principle of Sabbath. And then we're going to look at some practical applications, okay? Here's the first one that I want to offer you. By practicing this rhythm of work and rest and being intentional with it, it's a recognition that God is God. It's a recognition that he's in control, not us. You see, this means it's not up to you or to me to fix the world. This means that there comes a time where I can just close my eyes, sleep and rest, and recognize that God's still in control. You know, there's a reason that you can't turn off your cell phone. Right? There's a reason that it's difficult sometimes to let things go or to not allow your mind to be consumed with those kind of things. I mean, pastors are especially bad for this. This Messiah complex almost. Where if I don't do this, nobody else will. Or everything's going to go to pot if I don't fix this. When you practice the rhythm of rest and work, when you come to that day of rest, it's a recognition that God's in control. That God can handle the world, that he can handle that thing that is nagging at you. It's a recognition that this is a time where I open my hands and let God have it. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, there's this song, and he's talking about Jesus there, Paul. And he says this, he is before all things, and in him, that is in Jesus, all things hold together. You can rest well when you believe that. That Jesus, the Lord, the Creator, is the one who is holding all things together. It's not you and it's not me. I've said this before, like, obviously I put a lot of work into developing as a communicator and I love the art and want to continue to grow at it. But if I ever feel particularly like I wasn't super strong, I don't care that much. Like, I want to do better next time and I'll evaluate it and learn, but God's in control. It's not up to me, right? The pressure's not on my shoulders. So let me ask you, can you rest well? And if not, is it because you feel like somehow all of the responsibility is on your shoulders? Practice this rest and recognize that God is God. And kind of to go along with that, there's a second piece. It's a recognition, not only that God is God, but that we are human. The Sabbath was made for man, Jesus says. With the recognition, fully admitting that you and I are not machines. God didn't create you to work endlessly. That's how burnout happens. That's how poor health happens. That's how broken relationships happen. That's where self-medication begins to happen. You and I are not the Energizer Bunny. And when we practice this discipline or this principle of rest and of Sabbath, it's an invitation to recognize and to bring our human frailty to God and say, I need rest. There's nothing wrong with sleep. All the teenagers say amen, right? There's nothing wrong with rest. There's nothing wrong with taking a day off. There's nothing wrong with being still. One of the beautiful truths about Christianity is that God became man. The author of the book of Hebrews puts it this way: we have a high priest, that is Jesus, who can empathize with us, who understands what we're going through, who's been there before. Why do you think the gospel writers mention so often that Jesus was tired? It's not just once. There's a number of them in different instances. He was tired. The Lord, the King, the Creator of all things, comes to earth as a man and experiences fatigue from a long journey, experiences emotional fatigue because everybody is coming to him. In John chapter 4, verse 6, Jesus has been healing and teaching, and he is weary, the writer puts it. When you rest well, it's a recognition that we are not machines designed to run forever. We are frail humans who need our rest. We are frail humans that thrive and flourish when we follow God's pattern of work and rest. It's okay to rest. It's okay to take a day off. There are seasons of life that are chaotic, that are busy. If you're starting a new business, you know, sure, if you're in seasonal work, I know it can be hard. Regardless of how exactly it works out, the principle stands. God is God. He's in control. You don't have to manage and coordinate and oversee everything. He's got it. And number two, it's a recognition that we are human and that we cannot continue on forever. But with that, let me give you a third one. It's a recognition that God is God, and so we don't have to be in control. It's a recognition that we are human, so we need rest. But it's also a recognition that both work and rest matter. Think about this. The thinking, what's implied here, what's said here in this text, is that you work hard for 6 days, and then you take a day off. You work hard for a season, for a period, and then you rest. And this is unique because sometimes we are tempted to either work too hard, and sometimes laziness is a temptation. And so God in his grace comes here and says, no, you work hard. You work for 6 days. But then you come to a rest period. I mean, you can look at the book of Proverbs. You can look at the book of Ecclesiastes. You can look at 2 Thessalonians. There's a number of books of the Bible that deal with this idea of work. The book of Proverbs basically says, if you work hard, good things happen. If you're lazy, watch out. I mean, Proverbs 14:23, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Over and over and over, the Bible stresses the importance and the value of work. We don't work so that we can rest. We work and we rest. They can be both done under and for the Lord. They can all be done as an act of worship. We work well and we rest well. So wherever you're at, I mean, school, summer camps, workplaces, whether it be the hospital, construction sites, an office place, maybe you stay at home and you spend a lot of time cleaning and doing laundry and cooking. Maybe it's in retirement and you spend your time helping and serving and even golfing and hobbies. Whatever you do, do it well for God's glory. Work hard at it so that when the downtime comes, you can enjoy that rest with a real sense of fulfillment. Okay, that's all great, but let's get practical. And this whole sermon is a little bit more practical, perhaps, than we would sometimes do here. We spend a lot more time addressing the situation. So here's a few things that Heather and I have done to help and to protect our rest. Here's the first one. When we moved into our home, there was a TV in the bedroom. It was super nice for watching Leafs games. I found a really comfortable way that I could lie on the bed with my feet hanging over, not get a headache, watch the entire Leafs game. It was terrific. We got rid of it in the bedroom. Right? It's just too easy to put on another episode. Or let's watch this. It just wasn't a healthy rhythm for us, and so we got rid of it. Another thing that we've done in just protecting our downtime and our rest is to just lock our phones. So lock off every non-essential app and browser on our phone. So my super expensive iPhone 8 is actually kind of like a dumb phone, but it has a good calendar. You know, even these simple rhythms, or if it is a day off, right, and I'm on my phone just checking emails, Heather can just say, why don't you put your phone down? And I try not to get all defensive and wham, 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 but I'll say, oh, yeah, thanks. Thanks for the reminder. It's opening ourselves to being challenged and encouraged by one another. You know, I generally take Fridays off. That's kind of the day that I give to Sabbath or to rest, right? Because Sunday I'm up here and, you know, it's a little bit of work trying to keep people happy. But no, just kidding. And so Friday is a day that if you call me, I'll probably not answer. Unless I really like you. So I know you're going to test it all on Friday, right? Be like, oh, he didn't answer. No, I'm just kidding. I don't answer the phone. I don't generally respond to emails. Nothing's that pertinent or that, you know, not a huge crisis or anything going on. I'll let it go because, you know, that's time that I try to protect. And if for some reason I have to work on a Friday, I make sure that I borrow that from somewhere else in the week. And that just involves a lot of communication with Heather and with the kids, to explain to them so that they have an understanding of the rhythms of rest. Let me give you a few ones, okay? Take breaks from TV. My goodness. You ever turn on Netflix and look through recommendations? And you're like, my goodness, I've seen them all. What am I doing with my life? You know, like, wow, it's terrible, right? And you know it. You know how different your life would be if all the time you spent on Netflix, you spent reading your Bible and praying, right? You know it would be different. I know that. Right? I'm not saying that's what you need to do. If God convicts you, go and do it. But just take breaks, man. Turn that off. Here's the thing with television. It does not help you wind down. I'm going to draw that line. Here's what it does to you. Here's what it does. Maybe you're totally different, but here's what TV does for me. It pauses. Whatever I am feeling when I press play is exactly what I'm feeling an hour later when the episode's done. But that 1 hour was mildly amusing. I don't watch an episode of something and say, wow, I feel so rested and positive, and oh, Lord, I praise you for just your goodness and grace in my life. Right? It just pauses your emotional state for like an hour or 22 minutes, and then you can do it later. There's nothing wrong with television. I have Netflix, okay? There's nothing wrong with it. You know, be cautious, though, if your go-to is technology to help you unwind and relax. Go out into creation. Enjoy God in His creation. Be with people. And I mean really be with people. Don't be with people sitting on your phone. Don't be with people trying to capture the moment artificially so that you can somehow leverage that intimate, real moment with friends and family for some kind of currency in social media. You don't need that stuff, man. Just enjoy it. I always chuckle when I see people trying to take photos of fireworks or record fireworks on their iPhone. Think about it with me. Right? What are you doing? Are you seriously going to go back and watch that again because your camera is just so amazing? Enjoy the moment. Put down the technology. Just be with people. Take up a hobby maybe. Read. Play an instrument. Go for a walk. Exercise. Putter. Do you know what I do a lot of the times on Sunday afternoons to help me rest and relax? I clean my sweet minivan. Right? I vacuum it, shake all the mats out, get rid of all the salt stains, do the dash. Sometimes I wash it. I find that really relaxing. Right? What do I want to do? My first instinct is I'd love to just veg out, read the news, kind of read some sports. But man, when I take the time and I'm intentional with rest, it's so much better. Wherever your week is at, let me just challenge you on this Sabbath principle. How do you rest? Do you rest with intentionality? Do you have a day of the week that is different from the others? A day of the week that is specifically about God and his people? Of enjoying him? Of resting in the Lord? This Sabbath command points us and encourages us to find our rest in the knowledge that God is God. In the knowledge that we are frail and we need rest. And in the knowledge that our work matters and our rest matters. But this Sabbath principle and promise and invitation is actually even deeper than that. We can work and we can rest, but when it comes to the matter of our standing before God, work will crush you, and you will never have the chance to rest. If you believe that somehow you are earning favor with God through your good works, or that somehow you're going to impress God with how religious you are, or how good you are, how moral you are, how do you know when you've ever done enough? How are you ever going to rest from that kind of work? You can't. You got to keep on going. There is no rest. And the Sabbath principle points us again to Jesus, who is our true Sabbath rest. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross, his death and his resurrection, because he took the punishment for your sin, if you place your trust and your faith in him, saying, Jesus, I'm yours, I submit to you, I follow you, I see what you've done, and I'm amazed at it, you can find rest for your heart. You can rest in the knowledge that you are forgiven. You can rest in the knowledge that you are accepted by God. You can rest in the knowledge that you are loved and welcomed by God, not because of your work, but because of the work of our Lord Jesus. That's where rest centers from. That's where rest grows from, is a contentness and a solidity and a confidence in what Jesus has done for us. If you will not trust in Jesus, you will constantly be working and never have a chance for rest. Look what the writer of Hebrews says here, talking about this concept of rest. This is from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8 to 11. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There's something future, a future rest for God's people. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter into that rest. Here's the picture. Because of what God has done in Christ, you and I can rest. We can enter into God's rest. He works in creation and he rests. Jesus is crucified and resurrected and he ascends to heaven and he sits. He takes his seat because it's done. He's victorious, and now all who trust in him can find lasting rest. If you are here today and you are not a follower of Christ, where else are you going to find rest for your soul? And if you're here and maybe you're a follower of Christ, but you're just beaten up and you're tired, I want you to remember Jesus' words. Come to me, Jesus says. All who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that is true now of him as he meets you by the Spirit and through his word and through his people to give you rest. But that's also a promise for the future. Because there's coming a time when you and I will not be tired. There's coming a time when we will not work with futility and frustration. All who trust in Christ will receive the final and eternal Sabbath rest in the new creation. Do you long for that? Where there is no more sickness, no more death, no more pain, no more sin. Where there is joy in our Creator and rest in him. Summerside, here's my challenge. May we be a people who work well. Because two services is going to be a lot of work. But may we be a people who rest well. May we evidence our security in Christ to the watching world around us.